Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, all glories to assembled devotees. We always start by hearing the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra by a pure devotee. And this is the reason why. Prabhupada says in the essay he wrote, the Hare Krishna mantra, Tapyos Yoga System, Chapter 6. When the Hare Krishna is chanted by a pure devotee of the Lord in love, it has the greatest efficiency on hearers. We're the hearers. And as such, this chanting should be heard from the lips of a pure devotee of the Lord, so that immediate effects can be achieved. We all want immediate effects from our chanting, otherwise we become bored and we'll go away. So to attain those immediate effects, we should hear the chanting from a pure devotee. And as Prabhupada says, you are reciprocated with immediate effects. And what are those immediate effects? No anxiety. No stress, complete happiness in your heart, free from any material contamination. Because the pure devotee's voice uncontaminates us by his association of the sound. And Swarup Damodar Maharaj, he says, where a pure devotee goes, that place is immediately purified as soon as he is there. And Prabhupada says yes, because Krishna helps. As soon as the pure devotee sings, Krishna immediately comes there. So it becomes Vaikuntha. So we just heard Prabhupada chanting and now Krishna is here. So we have to develop the eyes to see Krishna, and that comes in due course of time according to our devotion and service and surrender. And that's how Krishna reciprocates. You see, he also reciprocates through our love, devotion, and surrender. So that takes a little time. I even asked Prabhupada in Calcutta one time, how long does it take to become a pure devotee? And he said, at least one lifetime. So at least one lifetime. So anyway, we all are here because we did some pious activity and we're continuing our road onto Krishna consciousness. In fact, one devotee, he asked about a devotee about liberation. And Prabhupada says, one who's a real devotee, he does not aspire even for liberation. He doesn't want. He simply wants, quote, my Lord Krishna, wherever I may be, it doesn't matter. Please keep me always engaged in your consciousness. That's all. A devotee never aspires that he'll be elevated to the spiritual sky or Vaikuntha. Never mind. Quote, for thousands and thousands of births, I may rot into the hell, but simply I want my Lord, that wherever I may be situated, I may not forget you. See, this is the feelings of a pure devotee, the prayers. Lord Chaitanya teaches this, Jamini Jamini. Where there is Jamini Jamini, that means that is not liberation. As soon as you're liberated, you're not supposed to take birth again. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Jamini Jamini. He doesn't aspire about liberation. He says, birth after birth, please keep me engaged in your devotional service. That is pure devotion. And that's from a lecture from 1969, very early in London. Then there's another quote, for heaven or hell, it doesn't matter. That is pure devotion. Anya bilasita sunyam, without any desire. This word is probably one of the most important phrases in the Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Chaitamrita. Prabhupada used this phrase 500 times. And he explains this phrase in different ways. See, only a pure devotee who's a Shaktavajavatar can do that. He can take one phrase and give different meanings without changing the actual meaning. You see. So that can only be done by a pure devotee. It cannot be done by a book, by somebody translating a book. There was one devotee, he used to translate some shastras using a computer. He would find the meaning in the Sanskrit dictionary of a word and put it into his computer. And by using the computer, he was translating many books of the Goswamis. But that's not how you translate. You have to look at the word and see how it's used in the verse. Prabhupada says sometimes it took him 3 days to translate one verse of Bhagavatam. You can't use a computer because the words have different meanings in different places. That's why the Mayavadis, they misunderstand Shankaracharya because they don't understand the Sanskrit language, because you can misunderstand through word jugglery, you see. I give a crude example. I watched on CNN, they had 5 Arabic scholars there. And the commenter wanted to know, in Islam, is it true if you die in the name of protecting Islam, do you get 72 virgins in heaven? Is it true? Does it say that in the Quran? And 5 of the scholars, they all laughed. Because first of all, there's no such even mention of 72. And the word virgin is similar to another word. And by changing one letter of that word, you get a totally different meaning. And that's what some of these scholars have done. They've mistranslated the Quran by changing one letter. And that word actually means not virgins in its original form, but raisins. You get raisins. Because when you're in the desert, there's nothing misty. There's no sweets. And to find raisins, oh, it's a tremendous luxury because they're sweet. You see, when you're in the desert, it's very sweet to find raisins. But you don't have to go and kill people to get the raisins. You can go to the store and buy the raisins for a few dollars. So this whole thing has been misunderstood, misinterpreted. And that's why it's created a complete devastation and genocide of the Islamic people. A fight between the Sunnis and the Shias over one word. And the youth of Islam think they're going to get 72 virgins. They're going to have sex with 72 ladies in heaven. So they're prepared to give their life for that, when actually they're only going to get some raisins. So to give your life for raisins is kind of insanity, because you can go to the store and buy them without giving your life and really enjoy them. You can't enjoy them when you're dead. So this is all, that's why Prabhupada said there really isn't any religion in the world. He says that several times. And the religions are created by man so they can fight with one another. We said this before. Upendra, who was Prabhupada's servant for a few years, personal servant, just like Shruti Kirti was a servant. So Upendra was an earlier servant of Prabhupada. I also opened a temple with him in Seattle, which is still going on, Seattle, Washington. We were the first ones there. Prabhupada came there also to our temple when we opened the temple. It was just a block away from the university, which had 30,000 students. So we made a lot of devotees there. And Tamal Krishna and Vishnu John came with their Sankirtan party. And we were making devotees every day while Prabhupada was there. Anyway, Upendra says, Prabhupada, sometimes there may be differences between what is love of Godhead between Christians, Muslims, and Buddhists, and Hindus, and they may quarrel, what is love of God? And Prabhupada answers, the quarrel, those who are not in love of Godhead, they must quarrel. They must fight. Because they are cats and dogs. That's a heavy statement to say. You cannot expect any peaceful condition between cats and dogs. They will fight. So whatever they may be, so long as they are fighting, that means they are not on the perfectional stage. Where is the fighting? If you love God, then you love everyone. That is the sign. This is 1968 in Seattle, while I was there. That Prabhupada gave that lecture. Then Prabhupada says, your Mohammedanism, Christianism, Hinduism, Buddhism, this is skin disease. Now that's a heavy statement. You see, Prabhupada, he was very heavy. Heavy means direct to the point in his preaching. And that was Govardhan Puja in New York. In 1966, he said that. Then he says, what is the first class religion? That is first class religion, pursuing which one can develop his dormant love for God. That is first class religion. So Prabhupada was negative, but he was also positive. He gave the answers how we can approach real religion and how we can test what is religion. And Prabhupada gives a test, very simple, in one sentence. You see? How to pursue the dormant love for Godhead. What does it mean, the dormant love of Godhead? That means we become Krishna conscious. That is not true. The Krishna consciousness is already within us. But we are in a sleeping state. Therefore, in that song, Jeev Jago, Jeev Jago, wake up, you sleeping soul. We're already Krishna conscious, but due to our contact with the Maya energy, we're in a sleeping state. And we simply have to be woken up to our original state of Krishna consciousness. And that is the meaning of the Hare Krishna mantra. The Hare Krishna mantra actually awakens our consciousness to our eternal relationship with Krishna or with God. It's a purifying process. So the more we develop in chanting and hearing and repeating and explaining Shravanam Kirtanam, the more our consciousness is awakened to our true identity. Now here's another statement that Prabhupada says about religion. But that is not pure devotion. Pure devotion is described here that Savai Punsam Paro Dharma. That is first class. Yato Bhaktira Ahokshaje. You can adopt any means. There are different kinds of religious systems all over the world. You can become Hindu. You can become Muslim. You can become Christian. You can become something else. But the test is how much you have learned to love God. That's it. Not that, quote, I am Hindu. I have got such a big tuft. The tuft is a sikha. And so much tilak, and I can take baths daily in the Jamuna, in the Ganges, and I'm strictly vegetarian, and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on. But the result, I am simply attached to my family, that's all. And everybody laughs. Because everybody pretends that they're the religious, and they show off their religiousness by having big tufts of hair and tilaks all over their body. They put tilaks on. They wear 10 kilos of tulsi beads around them. So they can advertise, oh, I'm a pure devotee, you see. So Prabhupada says, finished. I am doing all things, but my center of gravity is my family. They're all attached to family life, to the children, to the wife, to sex life. Like in Jagannath Puri, the government gives to Jagannath deity, to Jagannath, 3 crores of rupees. Well, that was years ago. Maybe now it's 5 crores. But 3 crores of rupees for the maintenance of Jagannath, Supadra and Balaram. But the deities don't get one paisa. It goes to the pujaris, to the families, so they can send their kids to college and learn how to watch porno. Yeah, they do that. Even our own men are doing that. I have secret information that some of the people who are receiving salaries from this temple were going to the computer shops and watching porno, using their money given for salary for maintenance, but not spending it for maintenance, spending it to watch porno. Because India has the largest porno sites in the world, 4,000 porno sites, so you can really enjoy. In fact, one TV station did an expose in Parliament. They set up a camera in the Lok Sabha, which is the parliament, and they were looking at different parliamentarians, what they were doing during discussions. And they zoomed in on a few of these parliamentarians with their Apple cell phones watching porno during the discussions. And that's where our taxes go. You see, to these people, and they get high salaries, many benefits, they don't have to pay electric bill. One parliamentarian, she had 25 air conditioners in her house, and she didn't have to pay any electric bill. We have to pay for her bill. You see, that's how it works here. I learned that, you see. In fact, the Economic Times said that 60% of the electricity in this state, UP, is stolen, mostly by the politicians and their followers. And we have to pay for that. That's why India has the highest electric charges in all of Asia, because it's all stolen, you see, by the leaders, by the elite. They don't pay anything. Anyway, Prabhupada calls these fakers Grihamidis. And again, Grihamidis, those who are attached only to the home life. Their happiness is sex, that's all. And in order to protect that sense gratification, they take the Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha. This is in Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto. See, Prabhupada not only was heavy in his lectures, but he's heavy in his books, everything. Whatever you call, he said, you see. So that is the actual religion of this age. There are actually no religions, because they're all involved in economic development, in liberation, but no one is developing their relationship with God. They don't know who is God. They don't know, Prabhupada always would say, they don't know God's phone number. But we teach you God's phone number, and you can talk to him anytime. You see, that's the difference. So, another quote, Hari Dayananda, he says, is it possible to achieve a liberation with other religious? And Prabhupada cuts him off. There is no other religion except Krishna consciousness. There you go. Direct. There is no religion except Krishna consciousness. That is the true religion. And Prabhupada says, all others, they're all cheating religions. We discuss Dharma Prohija Kattavaya. That's the first verse of Bhagavatam, first canto, first verse, first chapter. All these religious principles, they're all cheating type of religion, is rejected, kicked out. Prabhupada's very descriptive when he preaches. Very heavy, yet very soft as a rose to his devotees. Hari Dayananda, in other words, until you have arrived here, there was no possibility of liberation for humanity? And Prabhupada says, that you can judge. See, Prabhupada, he never admits his true position. He's very clever. Just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu never admitted that he is Krishna. Actually, when he was addressed as Krishna, he would close his ears. He never even accepted himself as a devotee. He said, Das Anu Das 100 times, servant of the servant. You see? In fact, this very same person, Hari Dayananda, wrote some poetry about devotional service and Lord Chaitanya, and he used the word devotee. And Prabhupada, he sent these poems for Prabhupada's approval. And Prabhupada, wherever he saw the word devotee, he crossed it out and put servant, because Lord Chaitanya never admitted he was a devotee. So that's the feeling of a Vaishnava. He doesn't reveal his actual identity. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who's the greatest Vaishnava, he wrote 100 books, and he was the district magistrate of his district back then in the 18 and early 1900s. To be a district manager, to be the district magistrate, was as good as being the governor. It was like being the governor of your district, equal. And he was also the in charge of the Jagannath Puri temple. He had so many responsibilities. And in a dream, Jagannath came to Bhaktivinoda and chastised him. You're not doing enough. You're doing too much other things. You're not doing enough in preaching the glories of Mahaprabhu. So Bhaktivinoda answered the Lord. He said, you send me some help. You send me somebody to help me. And who did he send? One of the greatest acharyas, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, was sent to help Bhaktivinoda Thakur. It was Bhaktivinoda who excavated the birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Mayapur, but he never built a temple there. That was done by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He built the temple there, you see. So it's the duty of the present acharya to carry out the orders of the previous acharyas. Not that you invent your own program, you see. You don't invent your own program. You carry out the orders of the previous acharyas and fulfill the unfulfilled desires of the previous acharyas. Friends, we have not fulfilled, I can think of one desire right now we have not fulfilled. Prabhupada said in 1975, if we go on with our preaching enthusiasm, as we are doing now, in 25 years there will be no other religion but Hare Krishna. So that means the year 2000, there should have been no other religion. We didn't do that. Slowly the other religions are disappearing. At least in Islam, they're killing each other by the millions, so they're reducing. And the Catholics are reducing like anything because of they don't allow abortion, they don't allow homosex, all the principles of Kali Yuga they don't allow, but now they're changing to attract. They're accepting abortion. The Pope issued the year of mercy, that all those women who did abortions, they can come back to the church. All the murderers can come back to the church, you see. It's okay to murder your young child. Prabhupada said he never could understand such a civilization where they murder their own child. He could not comprehend that, because even the animals don't do that. They don't abort their children, you see, on purpose. And in India, they abort it because it's a girl child. So that's even worse. They don't know the identity of the child, and still they murder. 20 million a year are murdered in India alone. That's why India is suffering so many calamities. You know, drought, floods, so many things. People are suffering so much. Farmers, thousands of farmers are committing suicide because their crops aren't growing, you see. I tried to do that in Bengal, in my district where I lived with my wife. We tried to grow rice and things. We couldn't do it because the weather was so unpredictable. You can't grow anything anymore. It's only by luck that you can succeed in growing anything, because the weather is so unpredictable. You can get hailstones in summertime. You can get snow. They're getting snow in America in April, May. It's snowing. So how can you grow anything? Because everything in Kali Yuga is topsy-turvy. You see? Because we want to lord it over the material nature, we're actually destroying this planet by lording it over. Have you ever seen pictures on the television of the iron ore exploitation? What they do to the earth? What they leave behind? Disaster. Nothing grows. Deep holes. Deep holes in the earth where nothing can grow. Just to exploit iron ore. You see? And gold mines. Gold mines, the exploitation is the worst thing you can do because you have to use arsenic to take the impurities out of the gold. You have to use acid, nitric acid or something, to get the impurities out of the gold and get the gold pure. And that goes back into the Earth planet, goes back into the water system. The World Bank announced some years ago, because they built 80 million tube wells around India, especially in the northeast, in West Bengal, and they built the tube wells, they were approximately 80 feet deep. But they noticed, they did a study, that in many of the villages, people were getting arsenic poisoning, with black spots all over their bodies from arsenic from the pesticides, you see. In fact, the in our movement, the people who say Prabhupada was poisoned, the conspirators who were previously drug users, and they're paranoid, they think Prabhupada was poisoned, but that's not true, I can tell you frankly. He may have taken some medicine that he had a reaction, but he wasn't poisoned. Anyway, these people are demons who are saying this. They're underestimating Prabhupada's power of being protected, just like Prahlad was protected. So you cannot in any way harm a pure devotee. It's impossible. He's protected by Krishna. In any case, they analyzed some of Prabhupada's hair and found there was arsenic in his hair. Well, everybody in Bengal has arsenic in their body to some degree from the pesticides. The runoff goes back into the ground and mixes with the drinking water. So now the UN says they have to go to all these tube wells and dig them 800 feet, not 80 feet, to get pure water. And they estimate by 2025, 25 to 30 million people will die in West Bengal alone of arsenic poisoning. Just see. So we're not only are we destroying the planet, we're destroying ourselves along with the planet. That's the karma, you see. So anyway, Prabhupada says he doesn't reveal his identity, because Sri Dayananda says point blank, until you have arrived, there was no possibility of liberation. That means he's implying that Prabhupada can give liberation. But Prabhupada does not reveal his identity. He says, that you can judge. And everybody laughs. If I say, it will be self-advertisement. See, Prabhupada rejected self-advertisement. He never gave credit to himself for his preaching. Because a Vaishnava doesn't do that. He gives credit to the previous acharyas. Then Prabhupada says, but you are intelligent. Oh. And you can judge. So one must judge. One must use his intelligence to realize Prabhupada's true identity. which is revealed in many letters and in books and conversations. Prabhupada even uses very subtly how to please Krishna. This is a nice story with Brahmananda. When he first joined, he told Prabhupada, I'm a graduate of New York University in English literature, and I want to join with you and be your disciple. And tomorrow I start my new job as a school teacher for the New York City public school system. And Prabhupada's eyes lit up. He said, oh, you have a job? He said, yes. And so Prabhupada preached to him how through your occupational duty you can serve Krishna without changing your occupation, by giving the fruits of your labor to Krishna. And that's equal to a sannyasi or a brahmachari. There's no difference, you see. So Brahmananda asked, well, how do I give the fruits of my labor to Krishna? So Prabhupada says, you give it to me and I will give it to Krishna. So in this way, Prabhupada was revealing his actual identity, that whatever you give to Krishna, you have to give it through the acharya. He's the representative of Krishna, you see. So in this way, Prabhupada very subtly revealed his actual position. So Prabhupada says, you can judge, but I have not brought something invented by me. This is important. Prabhupada didn't invent Krishna consciousness. See, I have brought the Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. That's all. That's all. You see, he didn't invent that you buy this mantra for $30. The Maharishi used to charge $30, then it went up to $100, and you get a mantra. Oh, he got very rich, you see. Prabhupada said once he met the Maharishi, and the Maharishi was bragging how much money he's making by selling mantras to these foolish foreigners. Because in India, you couldn't get away with that. You couldn't sell a mantra in India. They'll throw stones at you. But in the foreign countries, oh, you can do anything and say anything. Like Rajani says, you can achieve God consciousness through the union of sex. You see? Oh, he got millions of followers. Because everybody wants free sex. They don't want to pay for sex. Usually in the material world, you got to go out and pay for the sex. You got to find a girl, pay her some money, and then satisfy yourself. And even if you're married, you pay for the sex, because you got to buy her saris, you got to buy her bangles and gold, lots of gold. You know, you got to give her children, you know, and then you keep paying and paying and paying for the next 50 years for that sex to your wife. So in any case, whether you're married or unmarried, you got to pay for sex. But here's a sadhu preaching, no, you can come to my ashram and have free sex and achieve God consciousness. Well, don't you think he's going to have millions of followers where they don't have to pay for the sex? And that's what's going on. He had 23 Rolls Royces. He had so many Rolls Royces, he didn't know which one to drive. He got all excited and anxiety. Which one should I drive today? He actually became more entangled in material life due to wealth, you see. Now, Prabhupada, he also had wealth, but he didn't use it for himself. He used it simply to print books. He didn't use it for his maintenance. We had a separate fund for Prabhupada's maintenance, where every temple, there was 108 temples, they would send $20-$30, and that went for his maintenance costs. You see, and then for his airfares, He didn't pay for the airfares. The temples who invited him would pay for the airfares. So he never spent any of his book fund money for himself. The proof of it is in a letter to a sannyasi who wanted to print a book. And Prabhupada said, yes, you can print a book, but you have to do what I do. And Prabhupada listed the conditions of that sannyasi printing a book. He said, you have to give all the money to the BBT. You cannot keep any money for yourself. And you cannot even sell the book because you're a sannyasi and you cannot engage in trade or business. So, the sannyasi, he wanted the money. He wanted the prestige. So, of course, he didn't write the book because there's too many conditions. But now we see so many sannyasis are writing books and keeping the money. They're not giving it to BBT, but Prabhupada gave the order. Any sannyasi who writes a book has got to give all the money to BBT, and the BBT can keep it, the money, in the name, in his account. So if the sannyasi needed money for preaching, he could withdraw that money for preaching purposes, not for maintenance, not for making golden bathrooms like some of them did. They put solid gold fixtures in their bathrooms where you do your shit. Can you imagine that? The place where you shit, you spend Krishna's money on golden. Instead of giving gold to Krishna, you give it to your behind. Can you imagine that? This was going on. You see? Complete lack of respect for Prabhupada's teachings. You see? So this was going on. So many things were going on. Anyway, this answers a lot of questions about liberation and about what real religion is. The next, I have two questions which were very nice questions. Prabhupada was having a visitor who was a very famous sculptor in England. And you know, artists, whether they're painters or sculptors, they always think in their mind that they're doing this for God. They always say that. They say, my talent is God-given, therefore I'm doing this sculpture or this painting for God's. You know, they want to show they're not doing it for themselves, they're doing it for God. So Shamsunda, in front of the sculpture, he asked the question. And the first question he asked is, Shamsunda, what if there's some desire to make something beautiful to give to Krishna? Like an artist wants to make a sculpture or a painting, and he wants to do it for God or Krishna. What is the answer to that? What does Prabhupada say about that? Do you know? Well, Prabhupada says, he answers it right here. He said, Prabhupada, well, Krishna will accept not from any ordinary man unless you are devotee. If you think that I shall do something for Krishna without having any relationship with Krishna, how Krishna will accept it? Krishna accepts only from the devotee. He does not accept anything from anyone else because he's not in want of anything. See, very intelligent answer. You see? It really cuts down the ego of these artists who think they're doing it for God. You know, you see all over the world these great, magnificent sculptures and paintings. You know, how many of you have been to the Louvre? what's it called, the Louvre in Paris? Am I saying it properly?
Louvre.
Louvre. Say it. Okay. I was there. I visited there on one of my honeymoons. I had a couple of them. Anyway, on one of them, I visited there. It was quite astonishing to see the largest art museum in the world. And, you know, all the artists, you know, some of them are thousands or 500 years old. They all said it's all for God, you know, the Christian God, not for Krishna. So here Prabhupada gives a definitive answer to those who think they're doing it for God. First, you got to become a devotee of Krishna or God before you can even do anything and give it to Krishna. You can't just invent something in your mind and say it's for God, you see, because he does not accept anything from anyone else, because Krishna doesn't need your artwork. He's created the entire universe, which you cannot even attempt to do. So what creative spirit can equal to Krishna's? Nothing. He's created the millions of planets, 8,400,000 species of life. So what good is your stupid little sculpture or painting compared to Krishna's? You see? He sculptured the entire universe. Floating planets. How do they float? These big, heavy planets are floating in the space. You know? We can't even float a marble. You put a marble in the water and it sinks. And Krishna is putting these huge planets in the sky, and they're floating. And nobody can explain why. You see? So what? He's not in want of your artwork. Simply, he's in want of your devotion and surrender, because we are part and parcel. We have to do it, you see. So Prabhupada, he says, he's not in want. He's complete in himself. But when the devotee gives him with love and faith, he accepts. Just like our artists. They were painting. They didn't get paid. Well, later on, some of them did. And then Prabhupada dissolved the art department and the Sanskrit department. And they were getting paid $5,000 a month back in the 70s. That's like $50,000 a month. But Prabhupada dissolved it. And the money that was saved from the art department and the Sanskrit department, he used to start the Bhaktivedanta Institute with Srup Damodar. Because Prabhupada's next attack, because he's a fighter, was to attack the scientists through Srup Damodar and his team of scientists, you see. So he wanted to finance that institute, the Bhaktivedanta Institute. So, but when a devotee gives him with love and faith, he accepts. All right, thank you. You see, that is another thing. Otherwise, he doesn't require, you see, he doesn't accept anything. He doesn't require anything from you. What beautiful thing you can give to Krishna. He can create 1,000 times beautiful thing than you. What power you have got. Why should you desire like that? But if you are a devotee, either it is beautiful or ugly, it doesn't matter. If you give to Krishna in good faith, he'll accept it. It doesn't matter. That was in a room conversation. This sculpture was David Wayne. July 9th, 1973. See? I can think of a very nice story. Well, actually, Brahmananda told me the story. I don't think I was there at the time in New York. But Jodharani had painted a picture of Radha and Krishna. and Krishna was painted in a side view. And Radharani, instead of facing Krishna, she was facing towards you, holding a garland, which is kind of strange. How can you put the garland on Krishna if you're not facing him? So jokingly, Prabhupada remarked to Jodharani, you know, she was just learning how to paint. So jokingly he said, oh, Radharani has another boyfriend? Because she's not facing Krishna to give him the garland. Oh, and Jodharani, you know, she almost started crying, you know, because she did, you know, a mistake. So Prabhupada said, no, 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 no. Actually, Radharani is garlanding you. Such mercy. You see, Prabhupada never made you feel bad. Even if you did something wrong, he made you feel good. Because he looked at the energy, not the result. It could be ugly, it could be beautiful, it doesn't matter. It's the energy that counts. And therefore he said very mercifully, oh, Radharani is garlanding you because she's facing the artist. You see. So that was a very beautiful, touching aspect of Srila Prabhupada. And although he was tough in preaching, he was soft as a rose to his devotees. So the next question that Shyamasundara asked, what is the inspiration? See, an artist, he gets inspiration. So where does that inspiration come from? So Prabhupada says, that inspiration means you created an idea that I want to do like that. And because you are persistent to act, so God helps you. All right, you act. That is inspiration. But you are responsible. God gives you. You are persistent that I must have it. The artist, he'll spend day and night producing his artistic sculpture or painting. He's very persistent, Prabhupada says. So Krishna helps him. All right, do it. That is inspiration. But we should not do that unless it is desired by God. We should not act anything. That is bhakti. Anya bilasita sunyam. No motivation. You see? So, in other words, a person can't create something in his mind and get and say the inspiration is coming from God. No. Did God tell you to do that? No. Just like Prabhupada with the paintings. Actually, I called Prabhupada the artist of all the paintings, because back in 1967-68, who knew how to paint Krishna? Nobody. They didn't study who Krishna is. How could they paint him? Prabhupada dictated how to do this, how to do that. He's the artist using the hands of his devotees who were surrendered. You see? That is the pure devotee. He knows simply by looking at you, and I'll show you those piercing eyes. I tell you, when those eyes looked at you, straight in at you, you know, it's as if he knew everything about you. You got uncomfortable. Because he knew the sins you did. He knew the things you were hiding from him. He knew everything about you. just by looking at you. That's how he was able to engage you in a service that you could advance in Krishna consciousness. He didn't just pick anybody. He analyzed you by looking at the mirror of the mind. The mirror of the mind are the eyes. And through the eyes, Prabhupada could tell which person could do what. I have some time. Thank you. Thank you very much. He could tell what you can do, you see. So he chose the artists who were surrendered and engaged them in painting pictures of Chaitanya and Krishna. But he dictated how to do it. So he's the artist. He created those paintings in the books. Now, if you look at the artists, they didn't get Prabhupada's direct instruction. And so the artwork looks like cartoons. They're very cartoonish. You can really tell a person who would paint it under Prabhupada's direction and a person who never painted under Prabhupada's direction. Complete difference. You see, complete difference, you see. Just like the first painting was done by this Mr. Green. His actual name was Jagannath, but Prabhupada never called him by his spiritual name. He called him Green. And Green, he did a picture of Radha and Krishna coming out of the sun disk, you know, like out of the Brahman. And Radharani, her midriff was bare. She was showing her midriff, and Prabhupada privately, he didn't tell him directly. He said, Radharani looks like a prostitute. He didn't like that painting. So as soon as Jodharani came, he had Jodharani paint a new picture, and we replaced that picture with a real picture of Radha and Krishna, directly under Prabhupada's, you know, inspiration. But it's these eyes that always caught your attention and made you a little bit uncomfortable because he could see through you. You see? These piercing eyes. It's hard to tell through a photograph, but in life, when he would look at you, you got real nervous because he knew everything about you. You couldn't hide anything from Prabhupada. Everything, you were exposed, naked, practically. He knew everything about you. Even if you were doing sinful activity, because Prabhupada did write to some of the GBC members and say, I know some of you are performing illicit sex. He knew. You cannot hide anything from the Acharya. Because Krishna is sitting in everybody's heart as Super Soul. So therefore, if Prabhupada is the representative of Super Soul, he can also know certain things about you that you didn't reveal about yourself, you see. Of course, the Acharya is not omniscient. He's not present everywhere. He doesn't know anything, everything about everyone. But to his devotees who were intimately serving him, he knew everything about you, you see. You can't say that he knew about some stranger on the street or this or that, no. But to his devotees, who he had personal contact through service, he knew everything about you and was able to engage you. I was 18 years old, I was uneducated, but Prabhupada could see I had a business acumen. I could do business. It was in my blood, you see. I didn't have to be taught how to do business. So he could see that. And Prabhupada would always ask me, If I needed money to start a business, but I always refused. I started Spiritual Sky, which actually helped the movement expand from storefront to buying properties. It was the first Agrabahtis in America manufactured, but mostly we didn't do Indian type of flower Agrabahtis. We did a lot of fruit Agrabahtis, like cinnamon and strawberry and cherry and pineapple and coconut and tangerine and orange, all kinds of fruits. And we also did sandalwood and rose and jasmine, you know. We had about 25 different scents. And our motto was, Krishna makes the best scents. Which means it can have two meanings, S-E-N-S-E or S-C-E-N-T-S. Krishna makes the best scents. So Spiritual Sky increased book distribution, because it was very difficult to distribute books in the 60s when you're wearing bed sheets. You see, nobody ever saw someone wearing a bed sheet, because that's what they call the dhotis, the Westerners, bed sheets. So it was very difficult. And then you give them a magazine with a four-armed lady on there, who's not a lady but is Krishna, but they didn't know. They thought it was some lady. So they didn't want to buy the magazine. But when you put a pack of incense with the magazine, and the incense had a little hole in the package, and they could smell the strawberry, they would buy it right away. So, and they would pay big. $10, $20, when the incense cost us 50 cents. And I had to tell, you know, Prabhupada where I got the sticks to make the incense, you know, because India makes the sticks. But in those days, you couldn't get sticks from India. The only place you could get the sticks from was from China, because they made fireworks. And you would use punks, they called them punks. You would light, it looked like a stick of incense. You would light it and use it to light fireworks. So I would buy these from China, from Hong Kong. You get 10,000 in a box for like 50 bucks. It was nothing, you see. So I asked the man, what are these sticks made of? And he laughed. He said, don't tell anyone, they're made from pig shit. And I told Prabhupada, they're made from the excrement of pigs. So he said, that's okay, we offer it to Krishna, it becomes purified. So that's where our sticks first came from. Then later on, as the business developed, we got the sticks from India. Anyway, that's another story. So this question two, about inspiration for those who are artists. So Anya Bilasita Sunyam, you should not have any desire for your satisfaction. Then it is all God's responsibility, you see. And it's a fact. When Jodharani started painting pictures of Krishna, Krishna helped her paint the pictures accurately according to Prabhupada's desire, you see. And she was very, you know, she made one or two mistakes. Like one time she made a painting of Narada Muni, and he looked like a bodybuilder, you know, with big muscles. And Prabhupada didn't like that, you know. And so you learn by your mistakes. Prabhupada said you must make mistakes, otherwise you should be suspect. If you don't make mistakes, that means you have ulterior motive. If you don't make mistakes, you have some self-ambition. So there must be mistakes in spiritual life. Prabhupada expected it, you see. So then, in Prabhupada's preaching, I call preaching, Prabhupada was so fiery, he was like a fighter. A fighter. I call Srila Prabhupada the fighter. And Prabhupada remarks about this. He says, no, that I've already explained. Everyone is foolish now. You cannot distinguish who is thief and who is not thief. If you study everyone, you will find everyone is rascal at the present moment. He's preaching to a Dr. Cooper, Knuper. So Dr. Knuper says, but surely there are some who are sincere. And Prabhupada says, some must be there. There is no doubt about it. But there are so in minority, who will hear about them? And then Prabhupada quotes a very famous saying, it is folly to be wise where ignorance is bliss. It's a Western saying. The whole world is rascal. If somebody is intelligent, who cares for him? Just like people laugh at me that I'm talking of God. I am not only talking, I am writing so many books. My only endeavor is to understand God, that's all. There is no sectarian. And I am selling my books all over the world. So not that everyone is foolish. They're trying to understand my presentation. Big, big scholars. Big, big philosophers. Yes, Dr. Knuper. Yes, we have many of them, your books in our library. Prabhupada, yes, so there is knowledge. If people kindly take it, everything will be solved. But they have stubbornly denied no God. And I am stubbornly fighting. Prabhupada says he's fighting. Yes, there is God. Now the whole America is combining to fight against me. Opposition. This man is brainwashing, controlling the mind, and our children are being kidnapped. Yeah, there was a time during the late 60s and 70s that so many young people were joining Prabhupada that they thought Prabhupada was brainwashing them. That's why Prabhupada told me to get him out of the hospital when he had his stroke, because they wanted to experiment on his brain. Why so many young people, intelligent young people, are joining his movement? They wanted to take a piece, they had a needle this big, to take a piece of his brain out and analyze it. It's called a biopsy test. I had one done on my liver when I thought I had hepatitis. And it's very painful because you're not under sedation. Just some local anesthesia they put, and then they jab you with a big, and then pull. You could feel your liver snapping because they pull a piece of your liver out and analyze it for disease. So you imagine they were going to do that to Prabhupada's head. So I had to stop them and bring him back to his room and then call for Brahmananda to bring the car and take him out of the hospital. So Prabhupada, he's a fighter. Yes, there is God. So then a new type of psychologist was invented because of Prabhupada. They were called the deprogrammers. They thought, the mothers and fathers thought, we were brainwashing and kidnapping their daughters and sons. So they would hire deprogrammers to kidnap their sons and daughters from the temple and rent a hotel room for a few days or a week, depending, and bring in hamburgers and steaks. And they say, don't you like this? This is good for you. And they would psychologically turn that devotee back into a karmi. This was going on. The deprogrammers, they were very dangerous. They would kidnap our devotees and turn them back into karmis by giving them meat and even sex. They would hire prostitutes to come and give the male sex, oral sex, any sex you wanted, free. And many of the persons fell down because of this. So Prabhupada says, he said, the whole America is combining to fight against me. Opposition. This man is brainwashing, controlling the mind, and our children are kidnapped. They are bringing these charges against us. Yeah, one girl, she sued ISKCON in America. You know, that she was brainwashed. Of course, they were losing the case, and I think we settled out of court. They paid her some money, you know, because to go to court in America, you spend more money than anything else because you keep prolonging it like they do in India. A case can go on for 40 years, and the lawyers get rich, and you get poor. So we didn't want to do that with ISKCON. But anyway, this was going on. But thankfully, we got saved because of the scholars, like Dr. Stilson Judah, who wrote a very nice booklet, which we distributed freely on Sankirtan, that the Krishna conscious movement is authorized. You see? People didn't know that in India, 500 million people were worshiping Krishna. They didn't know that because Indians didn't come to America back in the 60s and 70s. They were banned. All of South Asians were, you could only get 100 visas a year from South Asia countries because of a law from the 1870s that Congress passed because of the railway. The railway in the West was being built at that time. And who were the workers? The Chinese. Thousands of them came and took jobs away from Americans. So Congress passed a law. Nobody can come to America unless they're invited by a university or a corporation. And even then, only 100 a year. So it was a miracle that Prabhupada got even a visa because he was sponsored by somebody. But it was the Indian government who tried to stop Prabhupada from leaving India because you had to get a no objection certificate. An Indian wasn't free in those days. There was no freedom of movement. You could not leave India unless the government gave you permission to leave India. India was under a strict communist, socialist type of government, a replica of the Soviet times, because they were allies at the time. I told you the story. My name was put in a newspaper ahead of the CIA operations in West Bengal. And it just so happened our temple in Calcutta was next to the Polish embassy, which was a Soviet country at that time. And they thought we were spying on them because they had many windows on that side. And they thought we had telescopes looking at them, which, you know, wasn't true. But they made up so many stories in those days, which is good, because Prabhupada said, bad advertising is better than no advertising. You see? Because most people don't believe
what they read in the newspapers anyway. So actually, I was able to make more Life members in Calcutta because I became famous, because I was in every newspaper as head of CIA. And I made 2,000 members. Well, in the 2 or 3 years I was there, you see, for Mayapur. All the money went to Mayapur to build that first building, the Lotus building. So in retrospect, that advertising actually helped me. It didn't hinder my preaching. In one day, I once made 30 Life members in one day. You see? That's a very nice story. I went to Alipur. Alipur is the very, back in the 70s, was the rich part of Calcutta. All bungalows with guards. And the guards all had guns. You couldn't get into the compound. And the guards, they had a phone booth, an intercom, and they would call the house and say, this person is there, should we let him in? But the guards were village men. And when they saw the saffron cloth, they would open the door right away and just let me in. You know, I would just barge right in. You know, and some of the men, I remember, his name was Nisringa Mungor. You've heard of Mungor Cement? Yeah, he was the old man. He started it. Nisringa Mungor, old man. He's dead a long time. And he had a big house. He had in his garage about 12 cars. And he was getting his massage when I barged into his house, you know. And I sat down. I didn't know he couldn't speak English, so I kept preaching and preaching. And all he did was grunt. He said, Every time I would say something, what we're doing, show him pictures, show him this, he would just grunt. And then he said something in Hindi, and the man came with the cash, 1,100 rupees, and gave it to me, and he became a member. You know? So that's how I was trying to be like Prabhupada, fearless in preaching, because you had to be in those days. Because people didn't believe we were Vaishnavas. They didn't think that foreigners could stop drinking, stop illicit sex, stop meat eating. I mean, this was unheard of in India, that a Westerner would give up all these things and become a Vaishnava and a sannyasi. I mean, it was an impossibility. They thought these people are agents. See, they're coming in disguise as CIA agents to spy on. Who would want to spy on India anyway? What did India have? Nothing. They were financially broke in dollars. They had no money. They had nothing. But Indians were puffed up. They thought the world was spying on them. For what? They didn't have anything. It was a poverty-stricken country. They couldn't produce even enough food for their people. So why would anybody want to spy on them anyway? There was nothing to spy on. The cars I bought, the first day I bought a car, it broke down. So, you know, what's there to spy on? Their technology? There's nothing to spy on anyway. You couldn't even buy a car without it breaking down the first day. So, you know, it was ridiculous, actually, and people didn't believe it. You know, why should India be the center of spying? There was no strategic reason to spy on India, you know. So anyway, it helped me in retrospect. So I went to this one man. He was in the jute business. You know what jute is? They make rope, but now they make... Have you heard of the cloth rayon? Rayon is a natural cloth, and it's made from jute. And it's very popular in the Western countries. The only thing is, when you wash it, you have to iron it. It stays wrinkled. So instead of washing it, you dry clean it, and then it comes pressed. Otherwise, it doesn't look good. So he was in the jute business. I went to his house, and I preached to him for about an hour, you know, very strongly, and showed him things and the deities at the temple, you know. I had nice photographs made of Radha Govindaji in Calcutta and showed him to, you know. But he just wouldn't budge, you know. He wouldn't become them, and he started getting stress because I don't give up, you know. I don't just walk out defeated. And so there were times when I'd go to offices and the life member who I was trying to make, he would leave the office and leave me there alone, because I would, if he wasn't responding, I would chant my rounds out loud. And when the telephone rang, he couldn't hear because I was loudly chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. And he just put the phone down. And just to get rid of me, he would give me the 1,111 rupees just so I'd get out of the office, because I wouldn't leave. And sometimes they would leave and not come back and just leave me there. You know, that's the way you had to make members in those days. So anyway, this Jew man, he was getting very stressed. He was sweating. So I gave up, you know. I left. Went back to the temple. I used to come back to... I leave about 10 o'clock in the morning, come back at 8 or 9. I wouldn't eat all day long. I would eat when I came back. Shanti Lal, who was my cook, he was a cook given to me by one of the Birla families. Brahmin cook, very pukka Brahmin cook. Prabhupada liked him. He used to eat his cooking all the time. So he would cook me something in the evening time. So anyway, it's about, I'm ready to go to sleep. It's 9:30, 10 o'clock, and the phone rings. And I said, who's calling at 10 o'clock at night? You know, I answer, it's the family that I just, from the man who was, he had a heart attack. He was so stressed, and they wanted me to come and bless him so he wouldn't die. They said, you must come. You know, they called me, Swamiji, you must come and do something. Otherwise, he's very sorry, you know, in treating you this way. And they described it like he was being punished by God, because he treated a sannyasi without any respect. So they wanted me to come and give him blessings. I said, oh boy, okay, I'll come. So I asked Achyutananda, who was there. He could speak Hindi, and he knew a lot of Sanskrit, because I'm very poor in Sanskrit. So, you know, his nickname was Toodles. You know, we all had nicknames in those days. And so his name, you know, they used to call me Gargles. Gargles was my nickname. So his nickname was Toodles. I said, Toodles, you got to help me. You got to come with me and say some kind of prayers and bless him, because I can't do it. So me and Toodles, we got the car. We went to the guy's house. You know, all they treated us with great respect. We went to his bedroom. He's lying on the bed, just barely breathing. And Chudals, Achyutananda Swami, he puts his hand on his head and he says all these Sanskrit prayers. And the family, oh, they're so impressed, because he was good in Sanskrit and Hindi. And he spoke Hindi, and the family was so happy. And sure enough, the man revived. You know? And they thanked us and this and that, that we came there and we saved his life. And they said, come tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. They didn't say why. So I came there the next morning at 10. And there was a whole line of relatives with checks in their hands. And they were shaking with fear because they thought that I would, get angry and they would have a heart attack. So all of the aunt, the uncles, the cousins, the whole families are there with checks. And they were shaken. And they gave me, I got 30 checks, 1,111 rupees, and gave them books and publications and everything. And anyway, that's how I made 30 members. And it was all Prabhupada's mercy, because we were building the Mayapur building. And I was the only collector for Mayapur at that time, I think I paid for about 3/4 of that building, and Guru Kripa helped with the balance from Japan. Guru Kripa, I tried to find out how much money did he actually give Prabhupada, and it's between $1.5 to $2 million he gave from his little Sankirtan party of 15 men in Japan. They raised $2 million. Of course, they paid for this entire temple, and they helped with Bombay, they helped with Mayapur and Hyderabad, And so he was the chief collector at that time. All in Japan they stayed. The Japanese were very pious. They respected people. They thought we were Buddhist monks, because they wear almost the same color. So the Japanese, they're always bowing down and this and that. And at that time, Japan was a nation of very pious people. You could leave a bag of money on the street and nobody would touch it. That's how pious they were. They were honorable people. They believed in honor, and they were very good at giving in charity for religious purposes. So anyway, Guru Kripa was very successful. That's how this temple got built and other places. And I was the first collector here in Bombay at Juhu. I used to collect and send the money here in 1972. We got all these lands, but we never got the permission to build. It took 2 to 3 years to get the permission to even build. Prabhupada said that of all the countries in the world, where even in America with the brainwashing and the opposition, devotees getting arrested on Sankirtan, the most tribulation Prabhupada experienced was in India for preaching. The government was so anti-Hindu. They didn't want any temples, they wanted factories. They said, why don't you build a factory? Don't build a temple. We have enough temples and they're falling down. So why build a temple? That was the consciousness at that time. So it was very difficult, to do these projects. And most of us failed. We couldn't handle it. Prabhupada had to personally manage the entire India. We just couldn't do it. We got fed up. I remember Madhavisa, he was the president before Juhu. We were staying in Marine Drive. We had a whole floor, an apartment at Akash Ganga. It's about 40 stories high, and we were on the 30th floor. It was real nice. We were right on the ocean. And we had the temple in there. We had the Sringasan, which took up half the room. It was so big. The same Sringasan that was used when we moved in to Juhu. And I remember, you know, our business was to go out and make life members. But Manavisa, you know, he was not into that. Even Prabhupada wrote him a letter, your Sankirtan will not work in India. You have to make members. But he was not a moneymaker. He was a Sankirtan. Prabhupada gave him the nickname Emperor of Sankirtan. He was so good at Sankirtan. And the proof of it is he developed the entire Australian centers. It was due to Madhavisa. And he was the first to introduce the three Rathyatra carts in 1970 in San Francisco. He had the only Brahmachari temple in San Francisco. And they were great book distributors. He was the first to start the Chaitanya Festival. You saw in the films the 25-foot Chaitanya. He started that. So he did many wonderful things in the realm of Sankirtan. Prabhupada was very pleased. I think most of the films, color films ever made, were made in Australia. There's like 3 hours worth. If you get the set of films, you'll see most of the films were made in Australia. Preaching films, Prabhupada preaching, Rathyatra, Sankirtan, morning walks, everything. Great footage of Prabhupada, you know. So anyway, he did all these things. So one day he got so, you know, in those days, the phones were built by in Indian government. They were not imported phone type of things, you know, the exchanges. So you would have to dial the number 10 times at least before you would get the connection. And even when you got the connection, it cut off. So how can you make appointments with these big men? We had to make appointments, you know. I started not making appointments, just showing up, either at their house or at their office, because the phone system was the worst system in the world. In fact, Madhavisa got so angry, he took the entire phone and threw it against the wall, and it shattered into pieces, you know, because he just got tired, you know. Just didn't work. To call America, you had to make an appointment with the operator. A 12-hour to 24-hour appointment. And give the time. And then the Indian operator would call the American operator 12 hours or 15 hours later. And then the Indian operator will say, I have a call from India to this number. And the American operator would then call the number that you wanted. So you had to go through a bureaucratic system of operators before you could talk on the phone. And then once you got through that, you talk for 5 minutes and you get cut off. So we couldn't even call America. We couldn't call anywhere, you see. So it was an impossible situation because India had no technology at that time. It had the, and they were proud of their technology because it was made in India. They kicked out Coca-Cola. They kicked them out of the country. They made their own Coca-Cola, and when you drank it, you spit it out. It tasted like cough medicine. It was so horrible. Then they kicked out GM, and they kicked out Ford. They kicked out all the multinationals, and they started making their own cars, which were the Ambassador. The Ambassador is a 1940s model. You know, now they stopped making them. They closed the factory now because nobody was buying them. But that was the only family car being made. And the Renault, they made those cars, the taxis. You've seen them in Bombay. Those taxis are 40, 50 years old, you know. And now they're out also. Those were made in India. You can't even fit in them. They're so small. I couldn't fit in it. It was so hard to get into those cars and get out of the cars. You had to have a skinny body like an Indian to fit in the car. And those were useless. So it was very hard for us to preach in India. That's why many devotees who were sent just left. And Prabhupada needed at least 100 men to manage India. And we were lucky if we had 30 or 40 men at any given time. So that means Prabhupada had to do all the managing. In addition to writing the letters, the translations of his books, that had to keep going. And with the man, he was a superhuman in India. We saw a person who was not a human being for the first time in India, because he was doing everything. And at the same time, having darshan every evening. Prabhupada met all the big, he met Bajpai, you know, Bihari Lal Bajpai, he met him. He met that lawyer, Jethamalani, 40 years ago. Prabhupada met all the big people. Vijayantamala used to come with her husband, Dr. Bali. He used to smoke cigars or smoke a pipe. I don't know what it was. And Devanand came, and all the movie stars. Prabhupada would meet all the intelligentsia of India and manage India and translate. I mean, it was impossible. How could he do these things? It was impossible, humanly impossible. You had to be a superhuman to do these things. I know, I was here. We looked at Prabhupada with awe and reverence because we saw that he was not an ordinary person to do all these things, and he's in his middle 70s. You know, this is 1973, 74, you know, 70. Prabhupada was over 70 years old and doing all this work and yet keeping a clear consciousness to do the translation work. Plus he would attend every class and give the classes. I mean, he was not human. He was superhuman. He acted as a real Shaktavish avatar with unlimited energy. Even the American newspapers, they never describe Prabhupada as an old man. They would say a 74-year-old young man or a 72-year-old young man. They never described him as an old man because he had so much energy. And during interviews with the press, he was so animated and vibrant and full of strength and direct and answering questions, you see. So this is the power of Srila Prabhupada in those days. So another, this is an interesting, sometimes Prabhupada was very funny in his preaching. He talks about Ujjavata Ekadasi. What's that? You fast from water? Yeah. So there's a conversation It's real funny. Gurdas, they want to know about Ujjavrata. And Prabhupada says, huh? And Gurdas says, he wants you to describe what it is, devotee, and how should we observe it. So Prabhupada says, Ujjavrata, you chant Hare Krishna 24 hours, 1 month. That's all. Everybody laughs. Yeah, and Gurdas says, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. And Prabhupada said, yes, don't sleep and don't eat. This is Ujjavrata. Can you execute? And the devotee says, I don't know. And everybody laughs. And Prabhupada says, yes. See? Prabhupada knew we couldn't do it, so why ask about it? You know? So he was also very funny. This was in Vrindavan in 1972. There's another nice thing. With a conversation with me and Tamal and Prabhupada, it's called Prabhupada Will Never Die. So Gargamuni, he says, any name we have in India, any good name we have is due to you. I said. Well, Gargamuni said. And Prabhupada said, he's laughing. See, he never takes credit. He laughs. He said, it is due to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Guru Krishna Kripaya Paya Bhakti Lata Bija. So you can give me massage. Thank you very much. Now you have got very great responsible work. I will die, but you will live. Kirtiri Yasa Sa Jivati Chandika Pandit. But I will not die. Tamal Krishna, no, you can never die. And there's laughter. And Gargamuni says, we cannot accept that. And Prabhupada says, Hare Krishna. And then I say, we refuse to accept it. So it's a nice conversation how Prabhupada reacts to his glorifying him in his room, and how he's not dead. He lives through sound. Then Prabhupada talks about unflinching love for the deity. We've heard unflinching love for Guru and Krishna, but we never heard of unflinching love for the deity. And Prabhupada says, just like we are trying to explain what is deity. But if one has got unflinching love for the deity, he doesn't require to understand the deity through the Shastra. Spontaneous love. See, we have to develop a spontaneous love, not ritualistic love. You see? This week is the appearance day of Manavendra Puri. And in our line of Madhva Sampradaya, the worship of Krishna ends with Lakshmipati, with the Acharya Lakshmipati, and a new Sampradaya comes into effect, the Manavendra Puri Sampradaya, which Prabhupada is the 11th in line. And he, Madhavendra Puri, is the first one to experience the ecstasy of love of God through the pleasure potency of Radharani, which does not exist in the Madhva Sampradaya. There's no Radharani. In fact, in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's travels, he met with the Tattvavadis. The Tattvavadis are the followers of Madhva Acharya, and their main belief is two things: that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and you reach Krishna through Varna Ashrama. There's no Radharani. And if you go to South India, there is no Radharani, either in Madhva or Ramanuja or Vishnu Swami or Nimbarka. even in the Balavacharya, you see, they, in fact, they go even further. They say Krishna in Vrindavan is another Krishna because they cannot accept the Parikya Ras of married women going with a man, another man. They can't accept that in the Balav Sampradaya. So they worship Krishna with Ladu. You've seen the deity? They don't worship Krishna in Vrindavan as we do, you see. Because they have poor fund of knowledge. They don't understand, you know. And that brings up a very good question, which goes back to Parikshit Maharaj and Sukadeva Goswami and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati and Srila Prabhupada. That topic is very, very important for the devotees of the Krishna Conscious Movement. And I'll explain why soon. So, we have to have spontaneous love for the deity, just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu showed. I mean, Prabhupada is telling us to be like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That's impossible. It just shows you what Prabhupada expected from us. The highest form of devotional service he expected from us. He's using Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as an example of how we should show spontaneous love for the deity. It's impossible to achieve that. But Prabhupada expected it, just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu showed. As soon as he entered the deity room, he fainted. Who here has fainted when they entered the deity room? Who? Not artificially, but spontaneously. That's a very high stage of devotional service. But Prabhupada expected this. He's the Rasik Guru. Not this Narayan Maharaj who tells everybody, I'm the Rasik Guru. I will tell you things your Prabhupada never told you, he said. Prabhupada told us everything. Everything. This is 1972 when he told us this. Spontaneous love for the deity. Who says he's not the Rasa Guru? This is a nonsense. These people who say this are demons. I'll say it right to the face. You are a demon. You're minimizing the Acharya by saying these things. I have nothing to lose or gain or fear. You're a nonsense. And you will go to hell. The royal road to hell. By insinuating that Prabhupada is not the Rasik Guru. He gave us the Krishna book, the entire 10th canto, in 1970, in the early stages of the movement. He gave us the most important book, the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, in 1969, which completely changed the whole movement. It went from a religion, which we thought it was, to a science of bhakti yoga. With all these technical terms of rasa and this and that, that's a rasic guru to me. So these people are nonsense that say these, they have poor fund of knowledge and they're ignorant. I call them the supreme personality of ignorance. Because they don't understand Prabhupada. Because they have poor fund of knowledge. They haven't read Prabhupada's books. And they haven't heard his lectures. This is 1972. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as soon as he entered the deity room, he fainted. Here is my Lord. That is first class position of a devotee. Without any other consideration, enhance your love for Krishna without any condition. That is required. That's 1972, Prabhupada said that, you see. Then, this is Prabhupada's, what I call, heavy preaching to show how we have to also become sometimes heavy preachers. So if you don't worship Krishna during your lifetime, then you have to worship at the time of your death. And Krishna will take away all your possession. Therefore, he's worshipable by everyone. See, Prabhupada proves that everyone actually worships Krishna, whether spontaneously or whether at the time of death. You have to worship Krishna because Krishna takes everything away from you. So indirectly, you're worshiping Krishna. You see, therefore he's worshipable by everyone, devotee and non-devotee. The devotee takes advantage of this life and worship him. And the rascals, the fools, the demons, they are forced to worship Krishna at the time of death. Therefore, it is called Svarvaloka Namaskritam. You have to worship him. You cannot escape, you rascal. If you escape, then the time will come. He will take you. He'll take everything. All your possessions, and the nature will give you the body of a dog. That's heavy. Just go on barking for so many years. This is the law of nature. You cannot stop it. It is not possible. You better take to Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada's threatening. You better take to Krishna consciousness and worship as sane man, as nice gentleman, then your life is successful. This is 1975 in Nairobi. A lecture on Bhagavatam, third canto. See? Forceful preaching. Prabhupada. You see? Then there's a very nice question a devotee asks, and Prabhupada glorifies this devotee for asking this question. So a devotee says, the spiritual master, his duty is to take all of his disciples back to home, back to Godhead. And I've heard it said that he doesn't leave until he has taken all his disciples back. What is the position of Lord Jesus when so many people are following but not doing? Not in a position to go back to home, back to Godhead. Is he responsible for all these people who are attempting to serve him? And Prabhupada remarks, that is a nice question. What is that? Repeat it again. Prabhupada wants him to repeat it because it's a nice question. So the devotee says, because the guru is responsible for taking all of his disciples back to home, back to Godhead, I was wondering what was the position of Lord Jesus Christ, because so many people for so many years have been attempting to follow his teachings, and many of them sincere, but not getting proper instructions. I was wondering if he, Lord Jesus, is responsible for all these people who are attempting to serve him. So Prabhupada gives a very intelligent answer. So Prabhupada says, but one thing we sing daily, Yasa Prashad Bhagavat Prashado. You have to please your spiritual master. But Yasa Prashadam Nati Goti Gopi. If you displease your spiritual master, then you are nowhere. How do you adjust these things? It does not mean that because you have made somebody spiritual master, you displease him. At the same time, he takes responsibility. Is that very nice? So Prabhupada is saying, if you displease your spiritual master, he's no more responsible for you. The bond is cut. He takes no more responsibility if you do not follow his order. So he doesn't come back to save you because you've cut the bond by your actions. Then Prabhupada continues. If you please him, then he is responsible. Yasa prasadam nati gati gopi. If you displease him, then you are nowhere. So if you take it in this way, that my spiritual master has taken responsibility, so whatever nonsense I do, it doesn't matter. The Christians are thinking like that. Jesus Christ has taken contact for all our sinful activities, so we can do anything, whatever we like. But that is not the fact. If one takes responsibility for you, you must abide by his order. See, the Christians, they go every week, they commit sin, and they say, Christ has taken my sins, and then they say, sorry, and then they do the sins the next week. And Prabhupada uses the word, they keep killing God every week. Because when Christ was put on the cross, he was taking the sins of all the people. So that means they're putting Christ on the cross every week. They're killing him because they keep sinning. Is that a good religion? To keep killing the person that you're worshiping? No. If you love him, you'll stop sinning. Stop killing the person you're worshiping. But the Christians keep killing the person they're worshiping because they don't follow his instructions. The same with us. If we don't follow Prabhupada's instruction, then he doesn't take responsibility for us. We're on our own. If one takes responsibility for you, you must abide by his order. Otherwise, how is that? That he simply takes responsibility and you don't abide by his order? It is reciprocal. But the Christians are thinking, because we have taken to Christian religion, now we are safe. We can do anything we like and Lord Jesus will compensate. He'll be every time crucified and we can go on doing all nonsense. Is it not? Then? That's not a very good idea. This is, as Vishwanath Vasa Chakravarti said, Yasa Prashada Bhagavat Prashado. If you please your spiritual master, then God will be pleased. And if you don't please him, then you are nowhere. So first of all, you please Jesus Christ. That is reasonable. Then he takes responsibility. If you disobey Jesus Christ in every step, what is his responsibility? That is a misconception. See, in this class, we clear misconceptions. We end confusions here. This means the Ishtagoshi. You see, we clear up all these confusions that devotees have or confusions they've heard from other persons by quoting from the Acharya, not from me. You see, we quote from the Acharya and then we clear up all confusion. That's what it means to be a spiritual master. A spiritual master doesn't confuse you. He does the opposite. He enlightens you. Prabhupada says if a spiritual master confuses you, then he's not a bona fide spiritual master. He's a nonsense. He's meant to enlighten you. So Prabhupada is always enlightening us by giving us intelligent answers to very intelligent questions. Just as Arjuna and Krishna did on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. You see. Devotee. There are some Christians who are actually sincere and they feel as though they are doing the proper thing, but they are just misled by the fact there is no parampara system coming from Lord Jesus. The churches are teaching the wrong thing. But the people, they are sincere. Prabhupada, yes, if they are actually following strictly the principles of Jesus Christ, then sometimes when he meets some pure devotee, he will accept. See, this is where Prabhupada comes in. We all come from the West, from the Judo-Christian era. So we got the opportunity to meet a pure devotee, and now we no longer are Christians or Jews. We are Vaishnavs. So that's due to the influence of us meeting a pure devotee, because we had a sincerity to serve Jesus in the Judo-Christian faith, but we couldn't find any pure representative of Jesus, but we found it in Srila Prabhupada. And that's why when Prabhupada first arrived in America, he stayed in Butler, Pennsylvania with the Agarwal family, and there was a 2.5-year-old girl, and when she first met Prabhupada, she said, "Mama, is that Swami Jesus?" Even a 2-year-old saw Prabhupada as Swami Jesus. And we can't see, but a 2-year-old can. We who are educated, we can't see Prabhupada as a Shaktavish avatar. You see? When I said the Prabhupada was a Shaktavish avatar, I got banned. Yeah, people were talking, "Oh, he's saying Prabhupada is God." I don't say it, Prabhupada says it. He's the incarnation of the Lord Chaitanya. I didn't say it, Prabhupada said it in a letter to Gopal Krishna. You see? So, why are we so reluctant to accept Prabhupada as a Shaktavish avatar, but a 2-year-old accepts? Why do you think? What's the answer? No, nobody can give an answer to that question? Yes? No, no. There's a definite reason why a 2-year-old can accept and we don't accept. Well, that's a symptom. But there's another reason. No, because we think that Prabhupada is the same as us. Because we think each other we're the same, and that Prabhupada is also the same as we are. Because we never think that someone other than a person can become a Shaktavish avatar. You see, we don't think that way. We think we're all the same. No one's better than anybody else. I'm just as good as you are, because we all think we're gods. That's why we came here as criminals, because we want to lord it over each other. If it's called, the Prabhupada accepts the survival of the fittest. He said, "Yes, this is a jungle where the survival of the fittest. I want to lord it over you, you want to lord it over me, and we'll see who wins." This is going on all over the world. There's a revolution in the Middle East, revolution in South America, revolution in Africa, revolution in America, in Paris now, there's a revolution with the fanatics and nationalists, Le Pen against the centrists, the moderates. There's revolution everywhere now. You see? Because everybody wants to lord it over each other. So we can't accept a person different from ourselves. We can't accept that. But a 2-year-old can, because she's uncontaminated by the material world. We're contaminated due to our education and conditioning through the years. But an innocent child who's 2 years old can recognize Prabhupada as Swami Jesus, but we don't. Because we're envious. I'm envious of you, you're envious of me. But to be envious of the avatar, Shaktavish avatar, oh, you go to hell. But a 2-year-old, she's not envious. She loved Prabhupada. She called him Swami Jesus. She knew right away. So Prabhupada says, then sometimes when he meets some pure devotee, he will accept. The groundwork will be nice. You see? for accepting further advancement. So those who were Christians, they're accepted, they met Prabhupada either personally or through his books, and now they're going to advance further than when they did when they were Christians. Just like Jesus Christ says, thou shalt not kill. So if anyone follows his principles, no, I shall not kill. Then he becomes purified. But who is that Christian who is not killing? So where is follow? Amongst the Christians, the more killing process is going on very strongly. So who is a Christian? In that, if you disobey the first principle of Christianity, then where is your Christianity? Why you falsely claim you are Christian? Thou shalt not covet. What is that next? Thou shalt not kill. Honor thy father and mother. There's one about adulteration. Yes, so adulteration is going on. Killing is going on. So many disobedience to Christian principles. So where is the possibility of becoming a Christian? It's impossible, because they're breaking every law of Christianity. You see? Look at the Crusades. Mass slaughter of millions of people. They went from Europe to Jerusalem slaughtering people. Is that religion? With a sword? No, we use sweet balls. Before they can talk nonsense, we throw a sweet ball into their mouth and hope they'll choke on it and go back to Godhead, because it's prasadam. You see? Or we'll throw a samosa that you cooked, or a kachori. You see? That's our weapons, not a sword. Sword doesn't change anything, but prasadam does. Devotee, honor thy father and mother, is not being respected. Yeah, in the Western countries, we hate our fathers and mothers when we reach 15, 16 years old, even earlier. You know? We leave home. When I was 12 years old, I ran away from home because I hated my father and mother. You know? Prabhupada. So, devotee says, honor thy father and mother is not being respected. Prabhupada. Not so many things. So if you do not follow the principles of Christianity, simply by stamping yourself as Christian, will that do? So why Jesus will be responsible for you? Simply by stamping yourself, I am Christian. Is that very reasonable proposal? Narayan, he says, Lord Jesus himself never claimed he would be responsible. As a matter of fact, he would heal certain persons who by their karma were blind or lame or deaf or some disease. Even dead, he would bring them back to life. So many things. And then when he healed them, he invariably said after that, he said, now go thou and sin no more, lest the worst thing befall you. That's a quote from the Bible. Prabhupada also quoted from the Bible. And he has been saved by Jesus personally. Yet Jesus is saying, lest the worst thing befall you. How can the worst thing befall you if everything he does, then it is all right? So that means Jesus does not take responsibility. And Prabhupada says, yes. Why he should be responsible? If you are not a Christian, why he should be responsible? Now he says that, now you have sinned, full reaction, I have washed, don't do it again. But Prabhupada, but they are going to church, confessing every week and doing the same thing. Who is a Christian? First of all, find out. Then Jesus Christ will take responsibility. Devotee, they are gambling and eating flesh right in the churches, Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, that's all right. I mean to say, if you don't follow the Christian principles, how can you claim yourself to become a Christian? And how you can ask Jesus to take responsibility for you? These are misleading. Therefore, people are coming disgusted. Otherwise, Christian religion is all right. It teaches love of Godhead. It teaches to become moral. It teaches to love people. That's nice. These are good principles. So Vasala says, so Srila Prabhupada in the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And Krishna says, yes, thou shalt not kill, but you can kill animals. And Prabhupada said, that is rascaldom. Where is it written, thou shalt not kill animals? Actually, it's wrong. In Genesis, it says, God lists the different kinds of things that man can eat, such as the plants, the herbs, so many things. And he says, the animals are there, and you may dominate them. You can dominate over the animals. Now, what is the meaning of domination? Who can answer that? What is Prabhupada's answer? What is the meaning of domination? Right. But in the material sense, dominate means to kill. But in the spiritual sense, domination means to protect. So they've misunderstood, mistranslated their Bible. That's why we cannot change scripture. We cannot edit Prabhupada's books and give our own meanings to Prabhupada's books. Otherwise, we change the meaning. Just as King James, he gave the Bible and he changed so many things. So there's no disciplic succession from Jesus anymore because the king changed everything. So we also cannot change Prabhupada's books. But Prabhupada did predict it. In a GBC meeting, I was present. And he said in his room in Mayapur, so you will change my books? He asked us the question, so you will change my books? Yeah, we're doing it now. So those who are changing the books, they think they're better than Prabhupada. And by thinking they're better than Prabhupada, their future doesn't look very good. In fact, I don't know where they're going, but it ain't back to Godhead. So we should keep Prabhupada's words intact so that the movement stays intact and our conceptions that we have or stay intact. That's why I give this class, because I only quote from Srila Prabhupada's and his conceptions, not mine or anybody else's. Hare Krishna. So we'll end there for tonight. If there's any questions you can ask that you don't understand. Yes? Who's that?
Lord Govinda Maharaj.
Oh.
So like Lord Chaitanya passed up when he was born. Lord Jagannath and Lord Govinda Maharaj passed up.
So what are you saying? What's your conclusion?
You said that Shilprabha said we should...
Yeah, so what's the conclusion to your statement? Well, Gaurgavind also said that Prabhupada's recordings are not Sabda Brahma.
If you read the whole... I was there in Bhubaneswar. If you listen to the whole lecture, even Srila Prabhupada said that just a recording is not enough, but in the whole lecture...
No, he never said that. What did Prabhupada do the first week he arrived in America? He bought a tape recorder. Why would he do that? No, he didn't translate anything on a tape recorder. I got the dictaphone later. That's for translating. He got the tape recorder to tape his lectures. So that's a nonsense. And Gaur Govind got banned from ISKCON because he said that. He was excommunicated.
Yeah,
well, anyway, I took it as an offense to Prabhupada that he said that Prabhupada's recordings, because it's through a machine, therefore it's not Sabda Brahma. It's not pure. Yeah, don't ask me a question about him, because I also read a Back to Godhead magazine where he wrote an article and he never even mentioned the word Prabhupada once. How can you write any article without mentioning Prabhupada? Yeah, well anyway, he got excommunicated, not by me, but by the GBC. Yes, go ahead.
This is about Srila Bhakti Siddhanta.
Yes.
He revealed what his position is in the spiritual world. And you mentioned something that Srila Prabhupada never say, never take credit for anything. But you mentioned Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur had Srila Bhakti Siddhanta fulfill prophecy of someone that came to help him serve Krishna.
Yeah.
So why did they say in ISKCON that Srila Prabhupada would never reveal his position?
He did reveal his position, but very subtly, not outwardly. And if you read that quote, he said, some people think that I am the person. He never said that I am the person. He said, some people think I am that person. I have the quote. Oh, Bhaktisiddhanta was grooming Prabhupada to be the next Acharya. That's a fact. Because whenever Prabhupada came to see Bhaktisiddhanta personally, it was only a few times, maybe four or five times, they had secret talks and nobody was allowed in the room. And the sannyasis were envious because who is this grihasta? He gets to see Bhaktisiddhanta and we can't come inside? Because they had private talks, and Prabhupada reveals some of those private talks. I have the quotes. So, and Prabhupada did say that I have twice the energy of my Guru Maharaj, and he did. So he did reveal his position to his devotees. But to outsiders, he never did. Just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu revealed his position to the insiders. Like to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he appeared to him. And he became a pure devotee. He changed from Mayavadi to become a pure devotee by seeing the vision of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appearing. So, he does reveal himself to his devotees, his intimate devotees, but not to the ordinary. It's reciprocal. As much as you surrender and serve and are devoted, in other words, unflinching faith in the Guru and Krishna, then you receive reciprocality in the same way. The spiritual master and Krishna reveal their actual identities. Prabhupada said to the sincere devotee, when the acharya leaves his body, immediately Krishna appears in the heart of that devotee. Immediately. And instructs him because the guru has left physically. Immediately he appears in the heart of that devotee who has unflinching faith in Prabhupada. He doesn't appear in those who have doubts and go from this guru to that guru to this guru. Those are called prostitutes. Like a prostitute goes from one man to the next. Similarly, you go to this one, to that one, to that. No, you stay with the one. I've always stood with Prabhupada for 52 years. And I've never met anyone better or equal to than Prabhupada. And I have unflinching faith. And I know he's taking me back to Godhead. So, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Jai. And And he'll take all of us if we have unflinching faith. We don't have to go and read any other books. We just read Prabhupada. Everything is there. Every week I quote Prabhupada and he answers every question that you may have. So what's the use of reading anything else? There's no use. It's a waste of time. Any other questions? Yes. You speak in the mic slowly, because you go. I don't know what you're saying. Okay.
You were saying that we live in Brazil.
Yes.
And in Brazil, there is no GVC.
Why? I thought Hari Dayananda was the GBC.
No, for many years he's there.
Oh.
And there is a body inside Brazil called CGB.
Oh, they invented something new.
Yes, it's an internal administration of the temple president and so on. Mm. And this group has created a short time ago a committee to study some topics of Vedic literature, some topics of academic knowledge.
And
some other things.
So what's your question? Let's get on with it. What's your question? You're not asking any question. You're telling me things that I don't really care. What's your question?
The question is that they're making this kind of research to make concessions towards homosexuality regarding what kind of ceremonies could be possibly done towards homosexual couples within Islam.
Well, Prabhupada rejects homosexuality. I have at least a dozen quotes about homosexuality. And some of them relate to Brahma, how he was attacked by homosexuals. They wanted to have sex from behind. Basically, we're allowed to have sex to have children. So I want to know, my question is to you, how does a man have a child from the ass? By having sex in the ass. Tell me. Maybe I don't know some science. Maybe you know something more than me. How does a man have a baby from the behind? By having sex in the behind. Tell me where the stool comes out. Maybe you know something I do, but Prabhupada and the Vedas explicitly say we have sex for a child. So how does a child come out of the behind? Maybe you know something that I don't. So we condemn the homosex, and those who were homosex, Prabhupada directly advised them to get married and not to men. To women. Prabhupada says that homosex exists due to impotency. They had so much sex in their previous life, in their next life, they have become impotent, and so they want to have sex with a man. And they don't have to have children which is the burden of sex life. You see? Prabhupada gave so many quotes on this homosex. And I'm not sure exactly where I keep it here. If somebody sees it, let me know. I'm not sure where I have it. There's a title there? I have so many quotes, I can't always find them. I'll have to find it for you for if you're going to be here next week. But I have at least a dozen quotes on that topic. And Prabhupada is very critical. He got one letter from someone who's a who was a transgender. Do you know transgender? Someone who is a man and wants to be a woman. Do you understand that? So he writes a letter to Prabhupada that he wants to go, he's afraid to go to the temple because he's a transgender, you know, and he dresses as a woman. So he's asking Prabhupada, what should I do? Which is a nice thing to do. And Prabhupada answers him very nicely. He says, first decide what you are. Then go to the temple and chant Hare Krishna. Because it's obvious he's confused what he is. He doesn't know if he's a man or a woman. So Prabhupada said, first decide what you are. Then go to the temple and chant Hare Krishna and take Krishna prasadam. So, very simple. So, anyway, I'll have to really look on this homosex. Where I put it, in what folder. No, it will say about homosex, because there's a lot of quotes. Maybe it's here. Yes.
There's another part of the question.
Yeah, what's the other part?
What kind of action could we adopt to avoid this kind of speculation become official in Brazil?
Well, there should be a GBC. Prabhupada made the GBC according to the geographic of the Earth planet. He created the GBC so it would cover the entire planet. I think there were 18
So it's up to the GBC to find someone to be the GBC for that area. Because that area has to be covered according to Prabhupada's direction. Especially after he left the planet, he left the management to the GBC for managing the society. So that's their duty to find someone to be the GBC to see that all the rules and regulations are going on and the preaching is going on. So it's very simple. It's not very difficult to understand. Anyway, any other questions you have? You should write your write the GBC. I don't know why they don't have somebody there, but that's not really my business, though.
So you said that not anyone will accept Srila Prabhupada as a Shakta Vishravata. But one year ago in France, I asked a question about Srila Prabhupada as a Senapati. It was answered by Bodhiamat Swami, coming very often to France, that Srila Prabhupada is not a Senapati.
Well, Prabhupada is, I don't have a quote. Krishna quotes in the Bhagavad Gita, which was written 5,000 years ago, he predicts the appearance of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati and Srila Prabhupada. It's in the Bhagavad Gita. Sixth chapter, verse 42, right? Yeah, 42. In fact, I have it right here. I give you the, it was in Brahmananda's class. And Brahmananda explains it.
So the verse here, this verse of Bhagavad Gita is a secret to understanding the appearance of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and also Srila Prabhupada. And it's if Krishna 5,000 years ago predicted the appearance of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. How Prabhupada connects Bhagavad Gita with Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, I mean, it's absolutely brilliant.
And this is the actual verse. First of all, it should be known that whatever, this is from Chaitanya Chaitamrita, when a pure devotee or a spiritual master speaks, what he says should be accepted as having been directly spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the Parampara system. That's from Antya Leela. So I'll read you the verse. It's text 42 of the sixth chapter of Bhagavad Gita. In the translation, or he takes his birth in a family of transcendentalists who are surely great in wisdom. Verily, such a birth is rare in this world. And the purport, birth in a family of yogis or transcendentalists, those with great wisdom, is praised herein
because the child born in such a family receives spiritual impetus from the very beginning of his life. It is especially the case in the Acharya or Goswami families. Such families are very learned and devoted by tradition and training, and thus they become spiritual masters. In India, there are many such Acharya families, but they have now degenerated due to insufficient education and training. By the grace of the Lord, there are still families that foster transcendentalists generation after generation. It is certainly very fortunate to take birth in such families. Fortunately, both our spiritual master, Om Vishnupada Sri Shriman Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj, and our humble self had the opportunity to take birth in such families by the grace of the Lord, and both of us were trained in the devotional service of the Lord from the very beginning of our lives. Later on, we met by the order of the transcendental system. This is written 5,000 years ago. Prabhupada's predicted. Not only did Krishna predict Prabhupada, but even Lord Chaitanya knew about Prabhupada. Did you know that? 500 years ago, 525 years ago, that Lord Chaitanya knew about Srila Prabhupada? I have proof of that also. Except it ain't working. I have to go inside. I have to play it inside. This is Prabhupada's autobiography that I made up with my brother, because Prabhupada didn't write an autobiography because he said it's not in our line to write an autobiography. So therefore, I wrote it for him. All it is quotes that, about Prabhupada from Prabhupada, about himself. And so this is proof that Lord Chaitanya knew Srila Prabhupada.
Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted Krishna consciousness in the Western countries. Why didn't he go there himself? That's what he told us.
So he left the credit for me. He loves his devotee more than himself.
Well, that's proof. The Lord Chaitanya left the preaching for Srila Prabhupada. That means he knew Srila Prabhupada 525 years ago. There's proof right there. So not only did Krishna know Prabhupada, because he's a Shaktavish avatar, but Lord Chaitanya knew Prabhupada. And so did Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who heard the sounds of the chanting, you see, at his house. This is Bhakti Vinod and Bhakti Siddhanta as a child.
What a beautiful sight. So enthralling. Sarkar Babu, did you see it?
What sight are you talking about, sir?
Didn't you see it? The scene of an enormous Sankirtan in an effulgent holy land?
No, sir. I didn't see anything.
That scene. I have seen it, Father. I have seen it.
That's Bhakti Siddhanta.
What did you see, Bimla?
A wonderful city lit with brilliant light. People from different countries were dancing in ecstasy, chanting the holy names.
Quite strange. What I saw on the other side of the river was supposed to happen on this side.
Where is that land, Baba?
So that's proof that Bhaktivinod and Bhaktisiddhanta knew Srila Prabhupada, because they knew the foreigners were going to come to Mayapur. And only Prabhupada did that. No one else did it. So I don't care what the Gaudiya Mat said. They were jealous from 1922 when Prabhupada first met Bhaktisiddhanta. In fact, Prabhupada did something that no other disciple ever did. Some years later, when they were at Ultadanga, the rented house, there was a couch where Bhaktisiddhanta would sit and have darshan in the evenings. And everybody would sit on the floor. When Prabhupada came, he sat on the couch. And when Bhaktisiddhanta came down the stairs, he sat right next to Prabhupada, and Bhaktisiddhanta didn't say anything. He didn't tell Prabhupada to go sit on the floor. That's proof that Prabhupada was being groomed to be the next Acharya. Because Bhaktisiddhanta actually left this planet very early, because he was tired of accepting third-class sahajas as his disciples. Because in those days, those were the days of independence, freedom movement. All the intellectuals were joining the freedom movement. Even Prabhupada joined. He gave up his university degree in protest. He went to Scottish churches, very advanced school. Netaji Subhash Bose was there where Prabhupada met him. Netaji Subhash. Prabhupada actually says he is the father of India, the founding father, not Mahatma Gandhi. Actually, the British didn't even care about Gandhi and his nonviolent movement, because you don't achieve freedom from nonviolence. There's no such thing in the history of the world. You achieve freedom through violence. Every revolution in the world is violent. So Gandhi was fighting for 30 years and nothing happened. The British didn't leave. Why did the British leave India? What does Prabhupada say? Who knows? Anything related to Prabhupada is transcendental. Huh? Yeah. Yeah, he met Hitler. And at that time, there was 500,000 Indian soldiers fighting for the British in Europe and Africa. And in the years 41, 42, Hitler conquered all of Europe. And he had massive concentration camps of soldiers, of which he had 100,000 Indian soldiers in camps. So Netaji Subhash Bose went to Hitler and said, I'll make you a deal. You give me those 100,000 soldiers and arm them, and I'll invade India and kick the British out. And Hitler said, oh, very good. And he made that deal. And that scared the British, because the British didn't have enough soldiers in India to fight against 100,000 Indians armed with the latest weaponry of the Germans. However, Hitler got very angry when Japan invaded India through Manipur, because Hitler wanted India for its natural resources. You see, because India is a rich country, actually. It has many natural resources, iron ore, steel,
cement, all the things you need to make war. Previously, Hitler was depending on the Russians. The Russians were the major supplier for the Hitler regime during the 30s. They had a special pact, non-aggression pact, that they would not invade each other, because Hitler depended on Russia for oil, for steel, everything, because Germany didn't have anything. You see, that's why they made the pact. Stalin and Hitler made a peace pact. But Hitler didn't follow that. In fact, the very day Hitler invaded the Ukraine, the last train from Russia with war materials was arriving in Berlin. On the very day of the invasion. So, because Hitler wanted the Russian natural resources, he wanted land. And therefore he invaded. So that was all set, but the Japanese, they instead invaded India. They bombed Calcutta. Prabhupada said he had to run to the bomb shelter when he was a little boy. And at that time, as a little boy, he experienced the universal form or the Virat Rupa form of Krishna. During that time, he says, I saw the Virat Rupa of Krishna. I don't think Gaur Govind said that, huh? Yeah. Prabhupada did, because he's a Shaktavish avatar. If Arjuna saw it, then surely Prabhupada saw it too. Because Arjuna is also a pure devotee. Yes. What's that?
Chaitanya Charitamrita,
third chapter. Yeah. The fact is that future Vedivyas will describe them. Yeah. Well, there's a conversation that Prabhupada is the incarnation of Vedivyas. It's a conversation with Jayapataka in Prabhupada's room, where Jayapataka said, many people have said that you are the incarnation of Vedavyas for the Chaitanya movement. And Prabhupada said, yes, people have said that. And Prabhupada accepted it. He didn't deny it. Not only that, Jayapataka went to the government building in Calcutta. It's called Writers Building. The chief minister and all the ministers stay in that building. And at that time, we had these portable video players called Fairchilds. They were invented in America, and you put a cassette in them, and you could play a video without, in a suitcase. You open up the suitcase, and it becomes a video player with a screen. And we used to carry those around and preach and make members by showing videos of America, of our temples. So he showed the movie about how we produce books to all the ministers of Bengal in a room, including the communist chief minister, Mr. Bose. He was the chief minister, he was a communist, CPIM. And all of the ministers, after they saw that film, they said that Srila Prabhupada has the potency of Lord Gauranga. Now, they're not even devotees. And they said Prabhupada has the potency of Lord Gauranga. And we don't say? And we're devotees? There's something wrong here. And it's called envy. We have a natural tendency to become envious of the spiritual master because we're envious of Krishna by nature. So to be envious of Krishna by nature
it's also become envious of the spiritual master and have doubts about the spiritual master, because we have doubts about the existence of Krishna. That's why we're placed into this prison house. We're criminals in a prison house. We're all criminals here. And we get on parole. You know what parole is? When the government says, oh, you do good in the prison house, you can go back into society on an experimental basis. So we're on parole because we chant Hare Krishna. We're becoming purified. Our brain is being washed. Our criminal activities of lording it over is being reduced because we're chanting and worshiping the deity and hearing Srila Prabhupada's lectures. So from criminals, we're now parolees. And hopefully, we'll go advance even more according to our devotion. And that's Krishna consciousness. Any other questions? Well, we're Prabhupada called us expansions of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati to assist him in his preaching work. So he is the commander, and we're expansions of Bhakti Siddhanta, all of us. Because the guru, the spiritual master or acharya, assists the disciple in his preaching work. So that's why where Prabhupada accepted us as expansions of Bhakti Siddhanta to make sure his movement would be a success, because it's what Bhakti Siddhanta wanted. He desired it, and Prabhupada fulfilled that desire. It's the duty of the present acharya to fulfill the desires of all the previous acharyas, and that's what Prabhupada did. Not only did he fulfill the desire of the previous acharyas, he fulfilled his desire of returning back to India and making India Krishna conscious, because his god brothers failed. They were too busy fighting over the properties. If you go to some of the Gaudiya Math temples that Bhakti Siddhanta started, you won't even see Bhakti Siddhanta's name on the signboard, because they stole the temples from Bhakti Siddhanta. Especially this Kunji Babu, Bhakti, this Tirtha Maharaj. Prabhupada said his thinking is he had not even 1% spiritual advancement or knowledge. He thought Bhakti Siddhanta his business partner. And actually Bhakti Siddhanta, he defended him, because all the god brothers hated this Tirtha Maharaj, because he was an expert manager. And Bhakti Siddhanta would chastise his disciples, say, why you criticize? Who will manage better than him? So they shut up. But you're supposed to become purified in Krishna conscious. But he didn't. Instead, he sent his son, this Tirtha Maharaj, to England to become a lawyer. And his uncle was a high court judge. And through legal wrangling, he took possession of Bhakti Siddhanta's property at Yogapit. Actually, Prabhupada never went there except once to ask Bhakti, the Tirtha Maharaj, if he could have 10 rooms, which were empty anyway, for his disciples, because we were living, you know, in huts and getting sick and living with the cobras and all the other insects and snakes. you know, and beetles that bite you at night, you know. And all we had was a tube well to take baths and then a mud hut. So he asked him, because he had a dharmsala there, which was nobody stayed in it, and he refused. And the general mass of people, they always thought this Tirtha Maharaj was very advanced, because you know, a sannyasi wears a cloth. It's called the begging cloth. Most of them don't use it for begging because they get everything free. They live like grihasthas. I had to use mine for begging, otherwise I would have starved, because Prabhupada gave us 100 rupees to live in Vrindavan for a month. Instead, we spent it for garlands for Radha Damodar, and he told us that we will go back to Godhead for that service, because Radha Damodar never had a flower garden. The pujaris wouldn't buy any flowers. So we spent 3 rupees a day of the 100 rupees to buy a flower garden for Radha Damodar. So we didn't have any money to live on, so we had to use that cloth to go to the Kirana shops, and they would put rice and dal. And that's what we lived on. So those are begging cloths. So he was always shaking in his, underneath that cloth was his bead bag. So people said, oh, he's so advanced because he's always chanting. But actually he had Parkinson's disease. He fooled the people. So he was shaking not because he was chanting. He had Parkinson's disease, but people were thinking, oh, he's so advanced, he's chanting 24 hours, shaking like his hand. But his hand was hidden underneath the sannyasi cloth, so people didn't know he had Parkinson's disease, which is you shake. And Prabhupada told me that story. And he laughed. He said, just see how cheating. You see, so these things are going on, but we go forward. We don't care about these things. Like Prabhupada says, when the camel procession goes through the village, the dogs will bark, but that doesn't stop the camel's procession moving the freight through the village. They keep going. So we keep going forward. We don't care about these people. You see, because this is a material place. This is the prison house. There's good prisoners and bad prisoners. More bad prisoners than good prisoners. But there are some good prisoners. And all of us in this room, hopefully, are good, the good guys. We want to advance in Krishna consciousness by dedicating our lives to Srila Prabhupada's movement and preaching all over the world. Any other comments?
In the 20 verse from Chaitanya Bhagavad, then he states that if somebody goes off maybe the religion, my
family
will go to
Pindyama. Yes. Yes. In every town and village. In fact, Prabhupada used to dream in the 30s and tell his godbrothers how he would have a moving Sankirtan party by having vans. One van would carry the Sankirtan party, the other van would carry the utilities for cooking, for being independent, and hold and go to every town and village and do Harinam Sankirtan and Prasadam distribution. Prabhupada planted that desire in my heart, and I brought from Germany 6 Mercedes-Benz vans to India, and we did exactly what he desired in the 1930s by having huge pandals with 30,000-40,000 people, and we never paid for a penny for that. Our host paid for everything. And we went from town to town. We went to Marut, to Bareilly, to this way, all over. and did pandals with thousands of people, Sankirtan, Prasadam distribution, and selling back to Godheads, because that's all we had at that time. The people couldn't afford the books because they came from Japan. So we had Bhagavad Darshan in Hindi. We sold thousands of them. Let's see. Any other questions about Prabhupada or something you don't understand? Everybody is... Yes?
Prabhuji, what is the most needful at the present time to our movement?
Most needful?
Yeah.
What we're doing. Spreading Krishna consciousness throughout India. India has rejected its culture. You can just see it's accepted Bollywood culture as its culture and not Indian culture. I'm shocked when I see on the news they show advertisements of the movies and the woman, they're not even dressed. And they're shaking their bodies. That's what they do in America. They don't do that in India. In India, they do classical Leela of Radha and Krishna. That's different. Classical dance. Their bodies are fully covered. But now they imitate America. You can go to a cheap nightclub where they have these strip clubs where naked women dance. And these educated Indian ladies are doing the same thing as these cheap ladies in America. Is this Indian culture? Why does the government allow it? See, no one cares. No one cares. You see. So we have to preach and bring India back to its consciousness, a Vedic consciousness. You see. And not through politics, but through example. We have to teach by example, by our own selves, to become pure by chanting and following and hearing Srila Prabhupada's lectures and repeating what we hear to purify the people. And that is the most important thing. That will please Prabhupada. He planted the seed here. And now we have to make the seed grow into a full-blown flower and offer it to Srila Prabhupada and Krishna. That's our duty. Hare Krishna. Before you go, I met my friends from Chippewada. In July is the 50th anniversary of Prabhupada returning to India, and I'm going to be there for a program explaining why Prabhupada came back to Chippewada in July of 1967. So July is the 50th anniversary, so you can pass these out. You should visit this temple. It's where Prabhupada produced his Bhagavatams. They're going to make a museum there. They found the original press, RK Press, which Prabhupada used to print his Bhagavatams, and they're going to put the press there and make a deity of Prabhupada looking at the proofs of the paper, of the printing paper of his Bhagavatam. Yes? So you should, if you're in Delhi, you should visit this temple. It's a beautiful place. They really spend a lot of money, and they're very sincere devotees. Extremely sincere. And working very hard, as you can see. Did everybody get one? So if you ever go to Delhi, it's in Chandni Chowk. And Prabhupada, he actually spent more time there than he did in Radha Damodar, because that's where he designed and wrote and personally had to buy the paper. They said he carried the paper on his head because the printers didn't have paper. You had to buy the paper separately. And Prabhupada did all that by himself. Yes, you have a question?
It's a question. I was in Calcutta 1 month ago, and I went to the birthplace of
Prabhupada,
and I was really it's a question, why is in that condition? Because
a lot of the desires, I mean, Prabhupada gave me 2 assignments that I couldn't complete when I was president in GBC there. The first one was to get the Queen Victoria Memorial and open a center there and make a temple in the memorial. So I did go to the government and preach to them to try and do that, but they wouldn't do, you know, that time it was a communist Congress time, and Congress was anti-Hindu. You couldn't go to a school, any school in India, and chant Hare Krishna. It wasn't allowed. You couldn't preach Bhagavad Gita in any school in India in the name of secular, which is atheism. The Congress Party is made up of atheists because you can't preach in the land of Krishna. In fact, they shouldn't even call India India. That's a British name. India is not mentioned in any scriptures. It's called Bharatvatsa. Bharatvatsa is called Bharat, not India. That's a British name. I'm surprised they maintain the British name for India when they want to be free from Britain. But they're not free from Britain. They play cricket. That has nothing to do with Indian culture. That's a British culture. Why do they play cricket for? So actually, this independence from Britain is fake. They've adopted every facet of British life. They drink chai, which Indians never did. That was introduced by the British. They eat meat. That was introduced by the British. They play cricket. That was introduced by the British. In fact, the only countries that play cricket are countries that were conquered by Britain. Every country that plays cricket was conquered by Britain through war. No other country plays that game. It's a British game. So India is a British name. It's not an Indian name. So this is all nonsense. They've simply replaced the British with themselves and followed the same British Raj. You see on the parades, it looks like they're British with all the costumes and everything. That's what the British Raj did. And India does the same thing on their parades. I laugh at it. I said, they're British. They're not Indians. They haven't gotten rid of the British mentality because they've been brainwashed by British culture. You see? Instead of adopting their Indian culture, which is the greatest culture in the world. I didn't come to India to become Indianized. I came to India because I want the Vedic culture, not the British culture. But India has become British culture, not Indian culture. What does Bollywood have to do with India? Nothing. Nothing. You know? So we have to change. We have to watch the brains of all the Indians and return them back to their original culture. They'll be forced to at the time of death anyway. Prabhupada said that, because Krishna takes everything away from you. No matter how many crores you have in the bank that you stole from the tax, payers. You have to leave it here, and then your sons and daughters will spend it all on wine, woman, sex, and drugs. That's the culture of India now. Sex, rock and roll, and drugs. You go to the Punjab, there are some villages where every young person is a heroin addict because they get it from Pakistan. You just cross the border and they're all, the Punjab has the biggest drug problem in all of India. And they don't do anything because they're making money. The politicians are making money, so they don't stop it. But they did a study, NDTV went to some of the villages. Every young person was an addict. Because it was just near the border of Pakistan. And that's how Pakistan is conquering India, by sending in the drugs to the young people. So they can conquer India. They undermine the culture. You see? Yeah, and Bollywood too is changing the face of India. People are more interested in Babu Bali instead of the Mahabharata. Yeah, it's an invention. It doesn't even exist in reality. That guy, they invented him. Like America invented Conan, the barbarian. India is now copying America. You know? Yes.
I'm sorry, but I think it courage. In the sense that I visited the birthplace of Prabhupada.
We didn't fulfill. I didn't fulfill. Also, Prabhupada wanted a temple in the tank. You know that lake? He told me to build a temple there. In the middle of the tank. You know where the Calcutta temple is? There's a pond there, a lake. He wanted a temple in the middle. And you could walk underneath the lake and on top of the lake. He told me to do that. We didn't do it. And he wanted a big tent. We failed because Calcutta is the birthplace of Prabhupada, and there's no huge thing to recognize Prabhupada. We got that old building, that 100-year-old building only, at Albert Road. But they haven't built something extravagant. Only in Mayapur. But we should do it in Calcutta, the birthplace, the most holiest place. So there are many things we have. That's why it's our duty to fulfill the desires of the Acharya. That's our duty. Then the Acharya becomes happy and pleased. Then Krishna becomes pleased. And then you get the blessings of Krishna and the Acharya, and then you advance in Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, there's no advancement. Prabhupada told me and Guru Kripa to build a temple in Puri and make it higher than the Puri temple. And if we do that, Jagannath will walk out of the old temple and come into our temple. But we didn't do it. We're failures. So that's why the prayer of a Vaishnava is that he takes his birth again and again to fulfill the desire of the Acharya before he wants liberation for himself. That's what I pray. I'll take another birth for Prabhupada's sake. Maybe I'll get the chance of fulfilling his desires in my next life. That's what all Vaishnavas should pray, not just me, to fulfill the desires of the previous acharya. We don't care for liberation. We care about pleasing the spiritual master, and then automatically Krishna is pleased. That's called spontaneous love. And that's what we're interested in. Any other questions?
I just wanted to share something.
Yes.
Very personal. I had Krishna's darshan when I was only 7. At the age of 7, I could see him, Radha and Krishna both. It was in a marriage ceremony, actually. Since my childhood, I was very much attracted towards Krishna, and used to look at his pictures at home. There was a calendar hanging on the wall. I used to look at that, and I used to be very much fascinated with Krishna and Radha. The same Radha and Krishna was seated as the bride and bridegroom in a marriage ceremony. Mm. Because normally the marriage ceremonies take place in the evening in my community, we are Marwaris. So therein I saw Krishna and Radha seated in place of bride and bridegroom. Nobody was there in the pandal. Normally there are thousands of people, gathered for a marriage ceremony. So that was at the age of 7.
That's good. The Marwari community are natural Radha Krishna worshippers.
Yeah,
Vaishnavas. Prabhupada preached there. We were invited by Gayatri Devi. Okay. She was the queen. Yes. And she, at that time, she lived in the palace.
Okay.
Now it's a hotel. You got to spend 20,000 rupees a night to stay there.
Yes.
But we stayed there for free when it was a palace, and Prabhupada held a program for 10 days on the palace grounds, and she fed 60 devotees.
Yeah.
And we stayed there. She was a very pious lady.
Very charitable people.
Yes.
The second time, it was when I first visited Mathura. That was my first visit to Janmabhoomi, Krishna's birthplace. That time, there was a child, I found a lady, an old lady, 65-year-old lady. She had she came near to my seat. She was seated there, and it was a ladies' compartment, and she was carrying a baby. And she told me that she was Yadava, and she was giving the baby away to her sister-in-law, because the child had no parents, something like that. She told me. I played with the child, and then the other ladies also in the room in that compartment. And when I got down at 2:30 in the morning to visit Janmabhoomi and Gokul and all Vrindavan, that was my first visit to Mathura. And after 6 months or something, then it got revealed to me that it was Krishna himself who came in the form of a child. And third time it was in Dwarika. I lost my sandals in Dwarika temple, and I got a job which was three times more salary than what I got.
So what's your question? We do questions and answers.
I wanted to share something.
I mean, that's your personal thing, realization. We don't know if the child was Krishna is or not.
No, it is said that he comes in different forms. If you worship.
Well, Krishna, according to Shastra, he comes, not according to your mind.
Yes.
You can think anything. Oh, there's Krishna. That doesn't mean he's Krishna. There must be Guru, Shastra, Sadhu. Confirmation. Like Prabhupada, we have Guru, Shastra, Sadhu confirmation that he's a Shaktavashavatar. What you think in your mind doesn't mean it's a fact. It's sentimentality. It's not maybe, it's a fact. You must, Prabhupada's teaching is the incarnation must be backed up by Guru, Shastra, and Sadhus, saintly persons. So if other saintly persons said that child is Krishna, then we have to accept it. But just because you say it's Krishna, well, who are you? What authority you have? It's sentiment. So we have to go by the Shastra. That's our line, parampara line. We cannot accept what people think. Otherwise, everybody can think anything. So you understand that? Yeah, so don't... What is your question?
No, there's no question. I just wanted to share something.
Well, share something that's according to Prabhupada's teachings, not your teachings. We want to hear about Prabhupada.